1 Peter, you guys know this by heart, you're going to be memorizing these few verses. This is a part four and our closing part of a message entitled The Christian Life. And I don't think there's any other kind of life to live but the Christian life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, you know the drill. Out of the New King James Version Bible, I'll read verse 22. If you read the odd-numbered verses, I will read the even-numbered verses down to the verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. Amen. Father, bless your word to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated this morning, and again, as we come to the conclusion of this little mini series, if you want to put it that way, in 1 Peter, the Christian life. In our day and age, I think you know that the Christian life has suffered a lot of bumps and bruises along the way in our 21st century. Christianity, as we have known it in the public square, is waning, we hear. I'm not altogether sad to hear that, believe it or not. Quote, Christianity in the public square is waning. That might be a good thing in light of the lack of Christian influence in these last 50 years in America. Maybe that form of Christian life needs to go away. Maybe it's time that God awakens a small group of people, that God awakens his church with revival. And once again, the believer and the unbeliever can see the example of what the Christian life is. I mentioned to you last time in our previous study that there should be enough uniqueness and something odd about the Christian life that cannot be explained, that the God of heaven is eternal, that he's the God of all miracles, and that what he does in the world, he's never changed, and his people for 2,000 years have been known to traffic in the world of the unique, doing the unusual, creating hospitals in the middle of desert lands, reaching out to backward cultures where there was no hope, bringing to them language, education, all for the gospel. That in the name of Jesus, loving hands have gone out to reach out to those who are the unloved all around the world. The Christian life is unique. And we saw last time that it's something that is marked by obedience to God. The Christian is someone who obeys God. And I don't say that, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that to tell you this morning, obey God. Listen, I don't have to tell you to obey God if you're a Christian. Inside the Christian heart, as we looked at last time, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And it's the Spirit of God that says to you, follow me, obey me, and I'm gonna lead you and guide you. It's something that is joyful. It's not some tyrannical rule as we've been looking at. We saw that to love God and to love one another is to walk in obedience to God in verse 22. Love loves to obey, not by constraint, not by compulsion, but by love. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, you can write this down in your margins of 1 Peter, James chapter 1, verse 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Look at the danger. If you just listen to a sermon but never intend to do it, you deceive yourselves. Isn't that scary? Think about it. The Bible comes into you, and if you've got a heart to obey it, then it's going to be power to you. But if you listen to a Bible study and you do not intend to do it, that very word that brings life can actually bring death to you. It will pull you down because you don't intend to do anything with it, and it becomes rather than a balloon to lift you up, it becomes an anchor to pull you down. Verse 23, James chapter 1 says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Think of that. You forget what you look like. This morning I got up and I got ready to go. I just got ready to leave the house. And then I looked in the mirror, and I don't know if you can see it or not. Hopefully you can't, but I've got all these spots on my face. See, what happened to you? Did you get in a fight? I did. I got in a fight with a dermatologist and he cut a bunch of stuff out of my face because of the sun. And I forgot what I looked like until I looked in the mirror this morning and I realized, boy, do I look messed up this morning. I look like I got in a cat fight. And then I forgot about it until I just read this word mirror. We have a tendency to look at our lives and then we glance at it for a moment. God is speaking to us in a moment. When we open up the Bible, which is the mirror of God's righteousness, of God's holiness, we look into the mirror and it reflects to us who God is and who I am. And then we shut the Bible and we walk away. We forget what we are. That verse goes on to say, "For he who observes himself goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he is." Verse 25, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed." Look at that, mark it. This one will be blessed. Don't you want to be blessed? This one will be blessed in what he does. Verse 27, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." This is good news if you want to love God and obey God. And we saw this in several ways, that it's truth. To obey is to know the truth of God. Verse 22. We saw also that to obey is to be under God's influence. And we left off in the third installment of verse 22, and that is to obey is to be empowered by love. That is, of course, his love. It says to love one another fervently with a pure heart. To love God. Church, the Bible tells us, I'll paraphrase it for time's sake. The Bible tells us in the book of Exodus, when God gave the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20, verse 1, it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves any graven image," that's an idol, "any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is earth, or on earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them." Listen, "for the Lord your God am a jealous God." The word jealous God means I'm a God who loves you and wants your heart. He's not jealous like you and I think of jealousy, where it's sick and weird and strange. A jealousy that is singular, passionate about you. God says, I'm jealous over you. Listen, every one of us wants and rejoices in the fact that God says, I'm jealous over Jack. I'm jealous over you. God loves you specifically and powerfully. The truth of the matter is, God speaks to us regarding this, and he puts his love on display in the person of Jesus. Who's your leader? Think about it. Who is your leader in life? Who is your role model? There may be many, but I would hope that at the top, there's only one. You know what I'm saying? There's only one, and that's Jesus. The Bible tells us in John 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples." Listen, not by memory verses. That's good, though. Not by church attendance. Well, that's good, though. Not by anything else except this. As we looked at last week, we press again today, love, loving one another. Remember, church, the challenge that you are to love those that are nearest you. You don't need to get all caught up in trying to love those that are from afar. Start, as it were, in your own Jerusalem, then your Judea, then your Samaria, then to your uttermost parts of the earth, showing the love of God. That means we should be falling over. Remember what I said, falling over one another. To reach out to love one another. This is the example that God gives us when he says, I love you. And so we would say, God, how do I love you back? It would be this way, loving one another. Because if you love one another, which by the way, you can't do unless you love God first properly, then that would say that you love Jesus. And notice the example that he gives us in John 16, verse 27. The Bible says, Jesus is speaking, "For the Father himself loves you." Boy, you know, I challenge you right now. Go all around the world, read all the comparative religions of the world. You will find that statement nowhere else. You will never find anywhere that Buddha loves you. Did you know that? I've read the Quran. I've never seen anything in there where it says Allah loves you. Look around, all the world. 2,000 years ago, the Bible announced that God loves you. The Bible says, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus goes to the Father, having given us an example, but he leaves us behind. He leaves us here. And Jesus would call us into this world to go live that life of love and of caring. You know, those pictures we saw a moment ago, those little video testimonies of those kids that had been affected by release time education. Now, I don't know those children. I don't know. Maybe some of those kids or all those kids were your kids. I don't know. But because that is release time education and it goes out into the world of the public school system, there's a high probability that those kids don't have Christian homes. And they go and they hear the gospel and they make their commitment. They make their decision regarding Jesus. How did that happen? You say, well, I don't even know who those kids are, Pastor Jack. No, you know what? I don't either. But did you not make it possible for them to hear that God loves them?
Amen.
Did you not? See, I've never met them. But guess what? They may live down the street from you. We don't know who they are. They might be near my house. I don't know. But your support, my support for them has caused them to hear the gospel. And you'll know that in eternity. This last week, I was reminded of a venture that you're involved in. It's not yet time to reveal to you. Want to make sure everything goes through okay, but you have played a huge role, and it hasn't even happened fully yet. You have played a huge role in reaching cultures down in the South Pacific of Polynesian belief systems, pagan. And you have made it possible for the gospel to go down and to be heard into the ears of people that you and I will never meet in this world. How is that possible? Because you love God. And what you invest in regarding God's word and getting it out, in the end, you're going to stand before God and there's going to be somebody that comes up and praises the Lord in eternity, and you will have been the one responsible for having gotten the gospel to them in East Timor, and you never met them on earth. And I don't know how it's going to come down, but I can almost sense in some holy fashion there's going to be somewhat of a thank you. Can you imagine? I can imagine. I like imagining that. Because of love. Reaching out. And by the way, it's our love that's going to counter a dark world that you and I live in now. True, active, Christian love. You know, Jesus said something, and I'm dangerously now going from memory, so hang on to your seats. Jesus said, regarding the kingdom of God, it's a very rare verse. In the Gospels, Jesus said, the kingdom of God suffers violence. The word means the kingdom of God's attacked. And then he turns right around in the next breath and says, but the violent take it by force. It's a very unusual statement. The world wars against the gospel. Persecution, attack. Brother Andrew in Turkey and imprisoned. And other parts of the world as well. Christians under attack. The world attacks the love of God. But Jesus says, but the violent. See, is Jesus implying we're violent? He uses the word that we would say today, but countering the world is the tenacious. The tenacious are those who have faith in God, no matter what their physical, emotional weakness might be. We have our weaknesses, but our God is awesome. Our God is great. The Holy Spirit is present. We may be weak, but he is strong. And we get up and we say, you know what? Because I have this eternal message, because God is on his throne, his Holy Spirit lives in me, I'm going to stand up against a raging world, and I'm going to go into that world. And Jesus said it, but the violent take it by force. We take the gospel everywhere. It cannot be defeated. It cannot be stopped. And God in you being the hope of glory is exactly what the world needs to see in a hopeless world.
Amen.
You are the light of the world. This is the Christian life. God armed you with the Bible in you. It starts to come out of you. It's glorious. It's awesome. It's powerful. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 20, in what is known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus, John 17, 20, Jesus said as he prayed to the Father, he says, I do not pray for these alone. That is, I don't pray for my disciples only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I love that. You ought to pause sometime, do a study on the pathology of verse 20. What does that mean? You go home and ask yourself that question, study that. What does that verse mean? Did this verse happen? Did the Father answer Jesus' prayer? And all the while you're asking these deep, probing, good questions that you should do in Bible study, just take your index finger and point it up, turn it right around, and point it in your chest at you. Jesus is praying to the Father, Father, I'm not only asking you to bless these disciples, but I'm asking you to bless every one of those who come to faith in me by word of the mouth of these disciples. And there's no limit on that. There's no expiration date on that. For 21 centuries, that exact same gospel has been preached and is being preached, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the dead. You can't get to heaven by good works, but by trusting God alone. And God comes in and he washes all your sin guilt away, and he puts his Holy Spirit in you, and he begins to live his life through you. This is the Christian life. John 17 goes on, verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world, here's the reason, that the world may believe that you sent me. Wow. This is the purpose of the Christian life. If somebody asks you today, oh, where did you come from? Oh, we came from church today. Oh, what's that all about? Well, it's all about God, through my life, letting you know that Jesus Christ is Lord and he loves you and he wants you to be in his family, that the whole world might believe. That's your mission. You say, well, I thought I'm an engineer at Raytheon. You may be, but your mission first is a Christian. Raytheon puts food on your table. Are you with me? Are you a school teacher? Yes, I am. Listen, the school puts food on your table. Are you a contractor? Food on your table. Outside of that, listen, when it comes to the reason why we exist, it's that the whole world might believe. Because look, everything else is going to fade away, friends. We work hard at our jobs to feed our family and put a roof over our head, and we're supposed to. That's to keep us going, that we might tell others. I'm still in John 17, which is not even our Bible study for today, but verse 24 says, Father, listen to him, listen to Jesus. I desire that they also whom you gave me may be where I am. Oh, I wish the Father would answer that prayer today. And that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, Father, Abba, Jesus would say, Abba, Papa, I'm leaving here. According to your great plan, Father, I've submitted my life in this flesh that I've taken upon me as a human, having come from heaven to earth to live as a human, to die in their place for their salvation. I'm coming home. And so, Father, commission them, send them out, not only them, but all those who will hear this gospel that will originate from their mouths. And, oh, Father, I also pray, isn't it sweet? Oh, Father, I also pray that where I am, they might be. That's Jesus' prayer saying, Father, I'm coming home. It'd sure be nice if they could come home with me now. It'd sure be wonderful if I could just bring them now. I wish Jesus would have done that. Of course, he's got a plan, and my wish is silly. Because God's got a job for you and I to do and to live and a mission for you and I to complete. But soon, friends, remember that guy, what's his name? Andre Crouch. Remember that song, Soon and Very Soon? We're going to see the King. Someday, the Father is going to answer Jesus' prayer. By the way, Jesus said regarding that, no man knows the day or the hour. I nor angels know the day or the hour, but my Father only. Jesus said that while he was on earth. It's debated today. Now that Jesus is resurrected and in heaven, does Jesus now know the time of his coming? Some scholars say yes, and I'm good with that. Some scholars say no, and I'm good with that. That part of the humanity of Jesus still today, ladies and gentlemen, at 34 minutes after the hour, in eternity, there's a man sitting at the right hand of God the Father, the resurrected God-man, Jesus Christ. And in that humanity, it may be that he still has not been given the hour in which he's allowed to come to get the bride, which fits, by the way, Jewish culture. When the son prepares the house, gets the house ready, by the way, in the Middle East, in Israel, the father builds the home, and they always leave the roof undone. That's for the next generation. And then for the next generation. Can you imagine the father turning to the son, as it was in old times, saying, all right, son, I've inspected everything that you've done, all the construction you've been working on. By the way, didn't Jesus say in John 14, I go now to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also? Jesus is preparing. He's preparing. Can you imagine at some point the father might say soon, stop, that's enough. That you just, I don't know, in my mind's eye, I see Chip and Joanna Gaines building the perfect, making the perfect home, and she puts her little vase just at the right spot, and at some point, it's done. And that's when your jaw drops, when they show you what they did to this junk of a house. Can you imagine? God made the earth and the heavens and all that there is in a matter of days. For 2,000 years, Jesus has been preparing for us heaven, our abode, the dwelling places, the Bible says. For in my Father's house are many mansions. The word means supreme, beautiful, dwelling places. What does that mean? I don't know. I do not know what it means. I just know. I'm glad I do not know what it means. Because it must be awesome. It must be Chip and Joanna Gaines on steroids times a billion. And the Father's going to say, son, go get her. And the Bible says he's going to come in the clouds, and he's going to shout, and the trumpet blast will blow, and there's going to be the resurrection of the dead, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with him always. Jesus said, Father, I want them with me. It's comforting to me that Jesus wants us with him. Do you want to go to heaven? God wants you in heaven more than you want to be there. Do you love Jesus? Listen. God's love for you, Jesus' love for you, transcends your love for him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says there, Jesus, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Love. And Jesus tells us that in the last days, and we're living it right now. In Matthew 24, verse 12, Jesus describes the days preceding the second coming, the advent of the Antichrist, and all those terrible times that are coming for the future cannot be far away when Jesus says, because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Look at that verse, church. Hey, if you're an atheist today, take a look at that verse. You'd be an absolute buffoon to say that's not true. You'd be a denier if you were to look at that verse and say, that ain't happening. Ladies and gentlemen, we are well into the lawlessness abounding because love, man's love for man has died, is dying. It is a cultural fact that in the mind of a human being, when the existence of God is no longer the fence and the borders and the boundaries of a man's thinking, and God is absent from a man's mind, that man turns into a beast. The most lofty, as C.S. Lewis talks about, how bad can a man be? The word that is understood is infinitely bad. Did you know that? The only thing that can be infinitely worse than us in the created world is an angel. You know a fallen angel can be, because they're angels. They were created angels. But how good can an angel be? Very, very good. Well, then if an angel falls, how bad can an angel be? Very, very bad. The Bible says that in God's order, he created mankind in his own image. But he created us in our humanity a little lower than the angels. So just under the angels is humanity. How good can humanity be? Very, very good. How bad can humanity be? Horrifically bad. For example, to put it in understanding, I just driving here today, I saw a cow. Oh, it sounds probably kind of funny, right? People who don't go to church here, they realize what he saw. A cow, black and white. How bad can a cow be? I guess it can be bad, I guess. How good can a cow be? I guess it could be good. I guess my point is, a cow that is good and a cow that is bad ain't much of a difference. But the closer the proximity to glory, apparently the greater threat of danger and of evil. Today we look at mankind and culture having been created in the image of God, and we have, as it were, man killing man. I am so blessed. This morning I read, you know who Kelsey Grammer is? Frazier, remember Dr. Frazier Crane? This morning, look it up later, it's on the news. Hollywood's going to turn on him in a moment, probably before you get home. Kelsey Grammer says that this talk about reproductive rights is an absolute foolish thing to argue, and he says it's nothing but deception to justify the killing of the unborn, the killing of a child. He stood up and he stated a truth. He'll probably be hated for it, and I don't think he cares. Listen, how good can a man be? A man can save the world. How bad can a man be? A man can press a button and blow up the world. But the love of many will grow cold. What do we do about that? Christian, you're the only counter. You're the first line of defense when it comes to truth and God in this lawless world, and that is to love others. Point number two, verses 23 to 24, is love loves to live, and this life that we're to live is to have a new life. God gives us a new life. Verse 23, having been born again. This is the only time out of the New Testament Gospels of John where it's born again, mentioned by Peter. Born again, born from above, born anew, new life. Notice this, you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, spora, not sperm or sperma in the Greek, but spora, but incorruptible. This is amazing. Let me read it to you this way. You have been born from above, not of corruptible origins, but of incorruptible origins. The word refers to what God has done in your heart in making you a new believer. Having been born again. Again, James chapter 4, verse 1 says, what causes the quarrelings and the fights among you? Do they not come from evil desires that war within you? You want and you do not have. You scheme and you kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you cannot get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you do not have what you want because you do not ask God for it. That is the world that you and I counter. That is the world that you and I used to live in. That used to cause our heart to beat, but now we've been born again. Listen, don't say anything. Don't raise your hand. But today, can you say that that's happened to you? You are no longer that raging, warring person all about yourself, but now your life is all about God. If that's you, that you want Jesus Christ to live and shine through your life, the truth of the matter is, it's because you've been born again. You have a brand new life. I'm going to say this and move on, and yet I pray that it's not lost by any distraction. I don't need to preach or teach about this issue of being born again any longer today. When I say this, To be born from above is to be born of God. It is to have a life now that is under God's control. Doesn't mean we're sinless, but even our sin is viewed completely different by us. Has that happened to you? Have you? Can you? In court, could you raise your right hand and say, I solemnly swear that God has caused me to be born again of His Spirit. I bear testimony, and I confess today that my life has gone through a transformation by God's power. It may have happened last week for you, it may have happened 3 months ago, or 30 years for you. But you could bear witness. Imagine that. Ladies and gentlemen, what I just displayed to you a moment ago is what eternity is going to be like on its opening day in its moment. He said, Father, I don't know much, and I've bumbled this Christianity, and I've fumbled many moments throughout my life, and God, I loved you, and I loved your word, but I failed miserably in both those areas, but Lord, I'm here, and I have no worth being here. I have no merits of being here, but I can tell you, Father, I'm looking at you, and I have no reason to be in front of you but the blood of Jesus. I have no access to you, Father, except Jesus is my great high priest. I have no business speaking to you, God, except that it's Jesus whose name I come to you in. Lord, you would be just and perfect and true to cast me out of heaven right now. But I stand before you, Father, and I claim Jesus Christ. Can you do that today in your life? If you can, you're born from above. If you cannot, you're not. It's that clear. Verse 24 goes on to teach us to live is to have an understanding. The Bible says, verse 24, quoting Isaiah chapter 40, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, the brevity of life. It's remarkable to think, isn't it? How temporary everything is. Jesus said in Matthew 6:25 that, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. You see, well, it's easy for him to say he's God. No, Jesus says, don't worry about your life, because he's God. Don't worry what you will eat. I mean, do you honestly worry about what you're going to eat? Now, this came from a culture when these people were under persecution for being a Christian. They were very concerned because they didn't know when they were going to eat, if they were going to eat. Today, in our, you know, we have first world, you know, there's third world problems. We have first world problems. You know what a first world problem is? Are we going to have pancakes after service? Are we going to have, that's a first world problem. Jesus says, don't worry. Can you thank God? Will we, listen, should things happen in our world, will we be able to thank God for what we're about to eat or what he's going to feed us next when there's an empty plate in front of us? We can't feed the kids. We have no food for ourselves. We have to trust God. Jesus says, don't worry what we eat or what we're going to drink, nor about your body. That's a religion of America today, to worry about our bodies. What you will put on it, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? That would be debated in our culture. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Lisa laughs every time I read this verse. I buy bird seed all the time. I'm always feeding the birds. I tell her, sorry, I gotta go feed the birds before we leave. Hang on a second. We got birds all over the house. We got birds flying through our house. That's not a joke. It happens. And listen, she will remind me, God can feed them. And I said, you're right, he does. He's very faithful to feed them. He uses me. Truth is, God allows me to partner with him in feeding his birds. If Jack dropped dead, the birds are going to eat anyway. He allows me to be involved. He says, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Verse 27, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature, to your height? So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? God loves you and God cares. Have this understanding, Christian, that God is going to provide for you. The Apostle Paul, by the way, was arrested and placed in a Roman freighter and shipped off to Rome. The Bible tells us, I'll make it short out of the book of Acts, that when he got on that grain ship, that Alexandrian grain ship that was carrying grain from North Africa to Rome, the Bible tells us only a few of those men on board knew that Paul or who Paul was. There were some Roman guards. The Bible tells us that they were sailing. And, well, listen, in Acts 27, 13, it says, when the south wind blew softly. In other words, this was a really great cruise. Even though he was in prison, he was going to Rome. All expense paid trip on the Mediterranean to Rome on a cruise ship. It says, when the south wind blew softly. Doesn't that sound great? That's a great title of a book. Supposing that they had obtained their desire, everything's going great. Putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. Look at verse 14. But the weather changed. You ever have that happen in life? Everything's going great. And the weather changes. Yeah, Jack, don't talk about that. I don't like that. Listen, God engineers that. Truth of the matter is, we need to have this understanding that those that Peter were writing to in that day, and we need today to be reminded of, that the weather changes. And when the weather changes, a big storm hit. That ship broke up and ran aground, broke into pieces. Everybody on board, their lives were saved, but they got to shore. But here's the thing. From the moment the storm hit, the prisoner Paul literally took command of that great ship and began to bark out orders and commands and took control of the whole moment. And even when they landed and crashed on shore, Paul was in charge. The prisoner became the leader. May that happen, by the way, right now in Turkey for Brother Andrew. Amen. But may that happen to you and I and where you and I are at in life. Well, things are going great, Pastor. Don't know quite what you're talking about. Well, I want you to have this understanding. The weather's going to change. Storm's going to hit. What does that look like? Your company shuts down. Don't say that. Well, me saying it or not doesn't have any effect on anything. But I thought God loved me. Oh, he's crazy about you. You could find out something from the doctor tomorrow. You can get a phone call from your kid. You can show up tomorrow and they say, you know what, we fired you. Didn't you get the memo? You say, oh, I thought God loved me. Oh, he's just head over heels for you. See, listen. What this world does to us is completely independent of God's love for us. Do you remember, you are God's child in this world that you're not of. You and I don't belong here. Come on, we don't belong here. When the weather changes, it's for us. It's not for the other people, except this way. When the weather changes, we get to tell them about Jesus. When the earth shakes, for about 30, I don't know, I'm making it up, but you can be talking to an absolute pagan heathen, but when the earthquake hits, you've got about 30 to 90 seconds to give them the gospel, because once the ground stops shaking, they go right back to them pagan selves. They just go right back to their paganism, right? You got about 30 to 90 seconds to tell them about the gospel. That's when their hearts are soft and the ground shakes. And then when they see that they survived, then they go right back to their cussing or their pillaging again or their denial of God. The weather will change. God will be honored. And finally, verse 25, the Christian life loves to persevere. We persevere, church. Verse 25 says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Somebody say amen. God's word, his promises will never end. They'll never change. The word endure means that there's an infinite stability to them. It's a state of continuance. God's word has always been. It's never had a beginning. It will never have an ending. Our minds cannot fathom that. It's never beginning, never ending, always abiding. The best way that we can think of it is that it goes to the vanishing point. We see it coming, it goes past us, and it keeps going. God's word, the Bible says, will last longer than the Milky Way. Longer than America, longer than light. God's word abides forever. You and I, listen, we will persevere. Peter was writing to an audience under great persecution. Christian, stand strong, and we will persevere because God's word will never, ever fail us. Secondly, we persevere because of his gospel. It says in verse 25, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached. This is the word, the gospel, the good news, the evangel, the gospel is preached. Every Christian, raise your hand if you're a Christian. Listen, put your hands down. You, listen, this is so important and we're going to end. So grab it. Can you tell someone the gospel? Do you know it? Can you give it to another individual? If you don't know, listen, join the call ministry. They'll teach you. Go home today, look in the mirror, and pretend you're witnessing to yourself. Can you give someone the gospel? Dear family, if you cannot give someone the gospel, how in the world do you think you have it yourself? You don't have it. I'm a Christian. What is it that you believe? God, Bible, Jesus. My dear friend, you can only have that which you possess, and you cannot give anything away if you don't have it. That test is for you. God's word is there. It will never abandon us. We can persevere. It is the gospel. And finally, notice, I left this specifically this way. The verse reads, by the word of the Lord, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached. Tell people. But there's two words at the end in verse 25. What are those two words? Say it again. One more time. To you. We persevere because it's personal. It's personal. The gospel was preached to us. We received the gospel. And that word endures. It's inside of us. And you and I were completely brought to the presence of God by his word, and it was preached to us. And we turn around and we give it. Notice it's personal. There's no group salvation. I'm going to ask you, by the way, we're done. You can stand. Don't leave. You can stand. It was preached to you that there is no forgiveness of sins apart from Jesus. Now, this is for service. You guys are going to leave this service and go make the other two services happen. Many of you are servants here, and you love God, and you've given your heart to Christ, but maybe there's somebody here today, and what are you talking about, Pastor? The gospel has to be preached to you. It cannot be associated with from afar. You cannot almost be a Christian. Today, you need to make the decision regarding the gospel that's been preached to you. It will transform your life. If it's happened, you know it. If there's no transformation, you're in doubt right now. There's a little bit of fear in your heart right now. That's good. Respond to the gospel that's been preached to you. If today you're here and you could care less about any of this, then the gospel was preached to you and it bounced right off your heart. You mistook it for something of this world. It's truly alien. It is extraterrestrial. It is of another world. It's that the love of God came down, not in some moonbeam spaceship, Star Trek X-File. God visited his creation in the person of Jesus. And he died on the cross for you, and he rose again from the grave. And Father, we pray that that reality, that truth would drive us today, would cause us to go forth from this building. Lord, I just envision this building, kind of shaped, this sanctuary anyway, shaped like a clam, shaped like an elongated V. And in a moment, the doors are going to swing wide. I don't know, many sets of doors are going to swing wide from this sanctuary and from the outer part of the building into the world. And I love how the Romans called those exits vomitoriums. As this clam-shaped building almost looks like it's closing. As the walls, as it were, in this closing song closes upon us, we go out through those doors as a vomitorium to the world. We are released. And Lord, may we go today knowing him in whom we have believed. And if today someone does not know you, that the reality of the terror of their situation would drive them to seek your face. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And all God's people prayed and said, amen.